The scripture lesson this morning is Luke 14, 25 through 35, and it's a doozy. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not cross and follow, who does not carry the cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And now I'm
rules. Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath or not? Place. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Position. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your siblings or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Power. Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel the people to come in so that my house may be filled. Rules, place, position, power. Jesus calls all of these into question, turns cultural norms on their head, flaunts the way things are done. And still, many are following after him. So Jesus needs to make sure that they're hearing, let anyone with ears listen, that they know where they're going. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He's been making his way there since chapter 9, when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. By now, he's attracted great crowds, and so Jesus turns to address them. These are words for the journey. They're not gathered around a table, not seated on a mountain or even ground. No one is fishing. No one's collecting taxes. They're on the move, traveling. Many decisions have already been made. Jesus turns to those on the journey with him and speaks. His message is stark. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, her husband or wife, her children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, that one is not able to be my disciple. His message is completely uncompromising. You are not able to be a follower if you place anything, even your own life, above following. Hate here is not an emotional position. In the Middle Eastern first century world, so much was dependent on honor and shame. New Testament scholar Robert Tannell writes, "In the ancient world, hating one's family meant doing something that injured them, particularly by disgracing them. Life was family-centered, and the honor of the family was very highly valued. Every family member was expected to protect the honor of the family. If some members joined a suspect movement and abandoned their home, this brought disgrace on the family." This would have been a real concern, particularly at the time Luke was writing. The choice to be a follower of Jesus would almost always lead to division within families. We have letters of Roman families who complain that their son or daughter has run off and joined some group called the Christians. Many, many followers of Jesus were rejected by their families. And so Jesus seems to be saying, "You're following me, but do you know what you're choosing? Do you know where this will lead? Are you willing to release the things that you have allowed to define you? Family, possessions, rules, place, position, power." I find the translation in the Message helpful here. "One day when large crowds of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned to them and said, 'Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder their own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple.'" This is about allegiance, about choices, about loyalty, about what we're willing to risk everything for. This is about sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that we understand full well. It's hours given to tending the garden, hours given to council and deacons and committees, hours given to teaching Sunday school and making dinner for Montrose Grace Place. It's time spent caring for parents and children and friends. It's the money saved and shared, the recycling and the water reuse and the composting. It's the scheduling and the sitters, the priorities of our lives. And Jesus is saying that to follow him requires that we look at our lives and decide what is most important to us. And more than that, Jesus tells us what he believes to be most important. "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus isn't talking about a necklace or a t-shirt, not about a beautiful ornate cross in a church or a cathedral, not about a symbol of Christianity. There was no such thing as Christianity when Jesus tells the crowd to take up the cross. Likewise, Jesus has not yet been crucified when these words are spoken. Jesus isn't talking about the cross of Christ, not about atonement or some price for sin. It seems to me that the only cross Jesus can be talking about in this moment of the narrative is the cross of Rome, the cross of the empire, the oppressors, the powers that be. Jesus informs those who wish to follow him that following him will mean counting the cost of the empire's response. And not just in a one defining moment sort of way, but in a daily way. Jesus is not talking about private suffering. This isn't private at all. The cross was a very public display of the power of the empire over everyone. A person hung on a cross was set up as a public example, paraded before everyone in order to make clear exactly what happens to those who oppose the authorities. The cross, for Jesus and his followers, was an instrument of public shame and death at the hands of the political and social order. The cross was a weapon used by the Romans to control the population. Rome meant it for humiliation, to strip away human dignity, to terrify. As a mechanism for control, it was the crowning example of the empire's oppression. And Jesus, in a twist so unexpected we're still missing it, Jesus turns this on its head. Jesus makes the cross the rallying cry. He invites us to take it up, not as a necklace or wall art, but as a way of life, a way of challenging the authorities, a way of opposing violence with nonviolence, a way of creating justice, especially when the stakes are high. Jesus is telling us that what was designed to mock and shame can be lifted and carried willingly. Jesus took up the cross long before he hung on it. He set his face toward Jerusalem over and over. Jesus placed himself in opposition to the Roman Empire and the religious authorities that conspired with it, against an ideology that oppressed and shackled the people. Taking up the cross and following Jesus is not about the sacrifice of one life, but rather is about the sacrifices we're each willing to make to oppose injustice, to work to end oppression, to create peace. Jesus' death was a sacrifice, but not a sacrifice required by God as payment for sin. Rather, Jesus was willing, as Marcus Borg puts it, to sacrifice his life because of his passion for God and the kingdom of God. Or as Bono has it, in the name of love. What more in the name of love? This is the path of Bonhoeffer and King and Romero, of Dorothy Day and countless names we will never know. Some of those names belong to people who lived long lives, using their time on this earth for the furtherance of the realm of God's justice and peace. Jesus' passion threatened the rulers and their abuses of power in Jesus' day, just as it threatens the domination systems in our own. Living and loving with this passion is dangerous. It will affect our relationships, our choices, how we spend our money and our time. Following Jesus in opposition to oppression is risky. The kingdoms of this world are abusing people and our planet. The exploitation and harm, it's devastating. And for change to be possible, we must be willing to risk. We are following the one who challenges the systems that impoverish and imprison, the one who uses nonviolence to oppose tyrants. Early Christians did not call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. The focus was on following. It was on the way of nonviolence, the way of resistance to occupation and oppression, the way of solidarity with suffering, the way of justice and peace. And so Jesus turns and asks us, what way are we following? What are we willing to take up? What cause will we risk everything for? What will we do in the name of love? Amen.